So Titus, written about the same time as 1 Timothy, so it's only a couple of years old, just before Paul had passed away. At the end of 2 Timothy, we realized that he passed away in a few days. So, but almost the same teaching as 1 Timothy, wanting the order of the churches. Both had that common place in that. 1 Timothy was more in doctrine. In Titus here, we're going to see that the order is seemingly more important. So there's all these different fellowships that were started and going, and yet issues in every fellowship, and there are issues in every fellowship, and we really need to get by those things and just seek the Lord in the midst of it, to know his heart and to know his ways. There's always going to be problems in situations, but God is always the answer. And so that's who we look to, and that's who we trust for all of these things. We're going to see that really the first verse is so important, first and second verse of Titus here in this first chapter is really important. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect in the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So as God promises to his people, his promises keep coming up. but his promises are there for us to believe, to trust, to hold on to know that they're for us, and to trust those, to stand on those. Not just to see them in Scripture and have those bread boxes of bread of promises that we pull out one each day and put it back in and go to the next one, but to trust them, because the Lord is going to bring us through those things so that we can trust him. That's part of what trials and afflictions are about, is so that we can get to a place of trusting our God, standing upon his promises, standing upon his truth, and going through the situations that we enter into and going through them well, not having those ups and downs. We're not manic about our faith in the Lord, or at least hopefully not. We start out that way, but hopefully we're starting as seasoned saints to really get to a place where we're evening out a little bit and just coming to a place of realizing that no matter what comes our way, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and we can trust him in the midst of it. And he brings those things about so that we might be able to do that, to be able to trust him more. And he is so faithful to us. He is so gracious and wonderful. And he ministers to Titus here, a younger man, but a man who's been put in as overseer of a church in Crete. He's walked with Paul here and there in different places. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts, which is amazing to me, but he is mentioned in 2 Corinthians many times. And he tells us this in chapter 2, verse 13, and we get an insight as to his character, his nature. Paul here says in Corinthians, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. So he had an affection for Titus. He had he was looking to Titus for encouragement, for strength. And Paul here says that he had no rest in his spirit because he couldn't find Titus. He knew Titus was coming, but he couldn't. He was moving on, and he couldn't wait, but he had something of an affection towards Titus that was not a strange thing, but it was something that he counted on Titus for. So evidently Titus was a man who could be counted on. Titus was a man who had gifts and talents that Paul wanted to see, that the church needed to have. And in all these things, they can be attributes and things that we should be for people. And as we look at these things, they shouldn't be strange to us as Christians. They should be instead encouragements for us that we can look in those things for others and from others, for our own lives. In chapter 8, he says this in verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So as we look at these things, we see attributes that Titus has that are good for the church, that are an encouragement for the church, but not only that, for Paul also. And you look around and you realize there's different people in your lives that bring those same characteristics for you. Thanks be to God who put earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Certainly an attribute of a pastor teacher, certainly an attribute of one who's going to oversee a church. But Paul saw him as just that friend that was just sticking with him. He had earnest care for him. And he said, not only for me, but for the church too. So it wasn't just there for one person. It was there in giving out. It was in that heart of Titus that he would have care for the people that he was in contact with. He would have care for the people that he would come in front of and minister to and teach and hold on to and pray for, that same earnest care. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that on a tombstone rather than he loved his toys? He lived, he died. And instead on this tombstone, he had earnest care for the people that he came in contact with. Oh, what a wonderful commendation for any person. In chapter 7, in verse 6, he says this about him. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So again, another attribute that this man has is that he brought comfort with him. Comfort because he knew comfort. You can't give out comfort unless you know comfort. And that's why as we go through trials, as we go through situations, as we go through ups and downs, we realize that God has a comfort for us. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 that he's the God of all comfort and that we can trust him with that. But Titus evidently is a man who's been comforted by God for whatever reason, for whatever things he's gone through. But he's taken that from God and now he's giving it out. So what he receives from the Lord, he gives back out to others. He ministers to them. And in all of these, we look at those and we go, "That these are wonderful attributes to have." But notice, you almost have to look sometimes at what they don't say. It doesn't say that Titus was full of witty sayings, that Titus had great jokes before he started the service, that he had this great thing that he could do with his hands. It doesn't say any of that. It just says the things that he's received from the Lord, he gives out. And don't you want that said about you rather than earthly things that people notice about you, that they can say heavenly things about you? He's got comfort. He's got care for the people. He has something that Paul was looking for from the man. He had no peace without seeing Titus. He had no peace because Titus was missing and he really wanted to see him. He really wanted his comfort, his care, his companionship as he went through these things. And so these are the things that we should be looking for in our own lives. Lord, please put those things in my life so that I can give those to others. Because these are not only attributes that God gives to people, but they're attributes of him also that we should be looking for in our lives. And in chapter 12, verse 18, he says this about Titus. For this thing, 12, verse 18, I'm sorry. Paul says, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" Paul says, I desired Titus. And did he make anything out of you? Did he grab a hold of anything from you and take from you? Rather, did he just give to you? And so Titus was a man who wasn't there for dishonest gain. Titus wasn't there to make a name for himself. He was just giving out everything that Jesus had poured into him. And just from these little glimpses that we see about Titus, just four little statements about him. We see that he was a man who had great care, who had great comfort, who wasn't there for himself. He was there to give out what God had given to him. We see a man of integrity. We see a man who of purpose. We see a man of honor. And we see a man who is just after the things of the Lord and just faithful no matter where the Lord took him. We see in other places that Paul took Titus to Jerusalem when they were going through some of the things that they were going through with the Gentiles. And so Titus has been around. He's been a man who's been able to break free from the things of the world and in the ties of the world so that he can go around and do these different things. But here is a man who's been planted, who's been given opportunity. He tells us here that he was the pastor or the overseer, the bishop, the ruler at the church at Crete. And later on, historians tell us that he probably ended up in Yugoslavia, down near Bosnia, what we would call Bosnia today, all that way. Traveling just because the Lord was moving his heart, moving him to a different places to minister in different spots as opportunities arose. So he's a man who was faithful. He was a man who could teach. He was a man who could give out what God had given. And he was a man that was used by God. Ugh. Those are the people that we want to be. And we look at these and you almost stand amazed at the things that God does with certain people and say, well, it's just a few. But I think God wants to do those things with all of us. We just may not be known to be able to be free enough to go around like Titus was. But we should be people who have comfort because people need comfort. We should be people who care about the concerns that other people have. We weep with those that weep. We mourn with those that mourn. Our hearts break for people who may be dying and don't know Jesus and are facing an eternity in hell. We should have that kind of heart that would just be broken easily. Not because we want to be known as people who are criers, even though I've cried more since I got saved than I ever did before I got saved. But tender hearts that God can use to show people that we're real and that we care and that there's love inside these hearts for them. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here for them. And we're here to minister to them and to love on them and to get loved in return. And so here's Paul writing this letter to Titus, and he says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And what you need to realize, too, in the midst of this is that all truth comes from godliness. Untruth does not come from godliness. Only truth, all truth, comes from a relationship with godliness. Oh, because there is no truth, real truth, outside of godliness, outside of godly truth. There is no real truth. There's some statements of facts that are real and true. You know, we can sit here and say that there was some people who were great baseball players, some people who were great basketball players, and there's somewhat of a truth in there, but it's not a godly truth. It's not a godly issue. It's just a fact of nature, a fact of things that are going on. But all godly truth, all spiritual truth comes from godliness. And you look at that and look, Lord, that's the first thing that you want to speak to me, is that you want me to be a person of truth, but it can only come from godliness. It can only come from a life that's given over to you so that you can make me godly. It only comes from a life that's given to you that you can turn me from this wretched man that I am into someone that you can use that can bring godliness to your people. Isn't it amazing he uses people like us to be examples to the world? Really? My heart's wretched. My heart's evil. My mind goes crazy places. And yet, Lord, you want to use me to draw people to you. I don't understand that, Lord. He goes, my ways aren't your ways. Just deal with it. Just do it. But just come towards me to do it. Because if you go a different direction, it isn't going to be there. It won't be truth and it won't be godly. And so really we come to this place that we realize that Paul is speaking to Titus and he wants to further faith in leading them in faith. He wants to bring them to the truth. He wants to teach them the truth. And he wants godliness in their lives, and he wants holiness in their lives. Just from the first couple of verses, you see all of this and you realize, Lord, if you want all of that out of a person like Paul, a person like Titus, then where's my name in that? Is my name there? Do you want to do that in my life? Sure he does. Well, Lord, show me then the way to go and help me not to resist or quench or just come against what your word says. Lord, let me be the person that would allow you to be God in my life, all of my life, not just part of it, but all of it. In verse 2, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has promised eternal life to believers, eternal life now and later. Your eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It's just a different place that we're in, and it's a different body that we're in. But eternal life for you and I starts now as we believe in Jesus Christ. The day you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior is the day that your eternal life started, because your eternal life is always going to be before the Lord. And we're before him now, walking in that truth. And Paul here says, in hope of eternal life. And notice, for some, there's a hope of eternal life, but what does the world say? Well, I hope, but it's a different kind of hope. The hope that we have is a real hope. It's a future and a hope. It's a hope in a person. It's a hope in a man. It's a hope in Jesus Christ. The world has hope, but it's hope that they're having of their own mind, of their own making. That's the hope that they have. Well, I hope I can be like Superman. Really? You want to wear a cape? You want to wear tights like that? Come on. Maybe when I was younger, but there's too much sucking up now to try and get tights on, and it wouldn't look good anyway. It would be one ugly thought. Never mind, Kevin, don't even go there. In hope of eternal life, we got to get beyond this one, which God that cannot lie, he promised it before the world began. He promised to you and I that there was going to be hope, and that there was going to be eternal life. Do you have that eternal life? Do you have that eternal perspective? Do you have that biblical worldview? Because if your worldview is not biblical, then your whole Christianity is skewed. Listening to one last night, 4%, they figure, of America has a biblical worldview. 4%. I was thinking 10. I was hoping 10. I was hoping like a tithe, you know? 1 out of 10. They're saying 1 out of 4. I mean, no. Thank you. I knew there was a number in there. You got past the tights to even add. That's good. That's wonderful. But isn't that a sad thing as you look around at the world, that there is not a real hope in a biblical worldview? That God began the world and he had promises at the start of his at the start of the earth's existence to bring us a hope. He's always wanted to encourage you with a hope. He's always wanted to encourage the world with a hope. Satan never does that. He brings them a hope for now, but not for later. A hope that doesn't last. We have a hope that lasts for eternity. And that is just so wonderful. But he says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And what you're going to see as you go through Titus, there's only 3 chapters, a very short book, but twice in each chapter he talks about our Savior. Twice in each chapter he mentions our Savior. Amazing. You can see where his view is in the midst of this, is that God is his Savior. As he ministers this to Titus, and whether the Holy Spirit moved in Paul's heart to tell him that Titus really needed to be grounded in that place where there was a Savior, or the church at Crete needed to hear that over and over so that they could hold on to it, so that they could trust it. We're not sure. But twice in each chapter, he mentions our Savior. And we know it's Jesus. It's a capital S. I don't know about your Bibles, but mine is always a capital S. And so he says, this letter's written to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. So evidently somewhere, we don't know where because it's not talked about, but somewhere Paul has either ministered to Titus and discipled him, or he came to faith because of Paul. We're not sure. But no matter what the case, Paul has a heart for Titus. Just like Titus has a heart for the church and the people in the church. We don't know, did it come from Paul? Maybe the example might have come from Paul, but ultimately it's come from Jesus. Lord, give me that heart for people like you've given to Titus, like you've given to Paul, because that relationship between a man and a son is a special relationship between a daughter and a mom. That family relationship seems to have bonds that go beyond so many other things, and it's such a sweet relationship. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. And remember the pastoral epistles. Usually Paul says grace and peace. But with with the pastoral epistles, he puts in mercy also. Grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. There it is again. For this cause I left thee in Crete. So Paul took him to Crete, left him there, started the church there that they would go, that he would be an overseer there. And a lot of this we saw in Timothy, so we're just going to read through a lot of this first section here, because they're the same things, and we've already gone through those. But he says, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, that I want you to set in order. So this is what the whole book is about, is that he wants Titus there to set the church in order, to set things in order, because God is a God of order. We see that all through his creation, all through his teachings, that God is a God of order. So Titus, I want you to come. I want you to set things in order. And really what he's saying there, to set in order, it's a medical term, almost meaning to set a limb, to bring it to a place, a broken limb, to put it back together so that there can be healing, so that there can be use in it again, so that there can be a real function with it, a function that's real, a function that's right, a function of something that should be instead of something that was broken. And that's what he wants to do. The church was there. There had been mission trips. There had been things going on. We see this in the book of Acts, and that's why Crete seems to be so important. Acts chapter 2, it tells us this in verse 11. I'll just back up a little bit. It says in verse 8, is Peter gives out the first message that's given, and 3,000 get saved. In verse 7, he says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these are they not all Galileans? So we see that the gift of tongues was given, in how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. Tongues are not there just to have a language. Tongues are there so that people can hear in their own language. And that's what the gift was used for early on in the church there. But the Cretes were there. So evidently this church is started because of that first gospel message that Peter gave after the Lord anointed them with the Holy Spirit and gave them the gifts, and Peter preached the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved, and they come, and evidently somebody came from there, came back to Crete, started a church. Paul's gone through, found the church, ministered to them, and has left Titus there. to teach, because Paul is on his missionary journey. Paul is going, and now he's writing him a letter from jail, almost to be killed, and he's giving this church at Crete, this pastor who has care, who has comfort, who loves people, who wants to minister to them and wants to give them truth. Gee, sounds like a plan, doesn't it? It's amazing that God can use us. But when he sees those kinds of qualities in a person, as he gives them those kinds of gifts and those kinds of hearts, that they would be given to the church. He gives the church pastors and teachers and elders and leadership. But these are the type of leaders that the church needs to have. Ones that have comfort. Ones that have care. Ones that have a love for godliness and a love for truth and are free from sin. And we don't want to add to it what we think should be there. We don't want to take away what God says should be there. We want it pure. We want it holy. We want it right. I was so grieved once when I was speaking to somebody from another church, and they needed a bass player for their worship team, which is nothing bad. They went out to a bar to find him. Didn't even ask the guy if he was saved. Didn't even lead him to the Lord. But they found him at a bar. They liked his playing. They asked him to come and play on Sunday mornings because they knew he wouldn't be busy on Sunday mornings. If he's playing in bars, he's not going to be busy in the morning and Sundays. Taking something and adding it to the church that God never said to do. And adding something into the church that was just going to break the church down instead of building it up. It doesn't matter how talented they are. I'd rather have one person who's filled with the Spirit of God than 20 people who have no idea who God is, but are intellectually brilliant and can do anything. Because they aren't as smart, they don't have as much leading, they don't have as much understanding as one person who's filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us not to use our talents for anything but for who you are. Titus, this is where I'm going to leave you. This is what I want you to do. And Titus, faithful to stay there and to do these things. And I want you to set things in order. Remember in 1 Timothy there, they were teaching about the order of the churches, but sound doctrine more in Timothy, but here the order of the church. And so he starts out, of course, with the leadership. And he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and again, this was in Timothy also, so we won't stay here long. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. So in this verse, we have three things that a man should have. He should be blameless, he should be the husband of one wife, and have faithful kids. verse 7, he says, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless. So five things that they shouldn't be is in this verse. They must be blameless as a steward of God. They shouldn't be self-willed. They shouldn't be angry. They shouldn't be given to wine. They shouldn't be a striker or one that hits an abuser, or they shouldn't be given to filthy lucre. Wow, he packs a lot in every sentence, doesn't he? He just keeps going. And we look and we read by it so quick sometimes, but Lord, are any of those things still in my life? Or do I know about those things in my life and I haven't done anything about them? Because sometimes he doesn't reveal everything that's in our hearts until we're able to handle it. And then he shows us slowly, bit by bit, piece by piece, what's really in our hearts. We go, oh Lord, I didn't know that was there. That's why we're continually before the Lord and not before ourselves, thinking that we've got something now. Well, I got saved, so I'm okay now. No, we're not. We still need God. We still need Jesus. We still need forgiveness of sin. We still need his leading and his guiding, because we don't know where to go and how to do it. Lord, you do. And then in verse 8, six things that a man should be. He should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. He should be sober. He should be just, doing just things, right things. Should be holy, should be temperate. Wow. Boy, Paul. and he's telling Titus this. He says, Titus, You're in a place where there's hardly any believers. You're in a place that's given over to idolatry. You're in a place that's still under kind of Roman rule, and they're kind of doing everything that they want to. But as you go through your church, Titus, these are the things that your men should be. These are the things that the people of God should look like and not should look like. Wow. And you should pick apart each one of those for your own life and just sit there before them and take the time. Lord, is this there? Or the things that should be there, Lord, are they there in my life? And if they're not there, Lord, then where did I lose it? Where did I not grab a hold of that? Where did I not see that so that I could apprehend that for my own life, Lord? Where I could look to you for it, to instill into me those things that you look at and say, this is right for a man to look like. This is right for an overseer of a church to look like. Lord, how come I don't see it in me? What happened? Did I resist you? Did I quench that? Did I think I didn't need it? I'll just tell him a joke instead and I'll be okay. Lord, what happened? Where did I go with this, Father? And then he says in verse 9, in Titus, by the way, hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those that would just grab a hold of things and get it for self-gain. Hold fast the faithful word. You've been taught it, Titus. I want you to teach it to others so that they can grab a hold of it. Because what we have is what's to be given. It's not to be kept for ourselves. It's to be given to everybody around us. Whether they take it or not is not up to us. We're there to let it pour out. And he says, for there are many unruly. I guess so. Look around the world. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The religious people, the religious Jews is really what he's saying. Look at what many of them look like. They're talkers, they're vain talkers, they're full of hot air. That word vain just means that they're full of hot air. They're vain talkers. We all know vain talkers. Most of them are in the government. We won't go there. There's many unruly, vain talkers, they're deceivers, especially those that are religious. Oh, and isn't it sad when you see this in people in the church? Oh, Lord, help us that we wouldn't look like that. And look at what Paul says to Titus about this, whose mouths must be stopped. Wow. And that word stopped in the Greek is the word we get muzzled. Make them like a dog and just muzzle their mouths so they can't bark, so they can't speak. Titus, pray about how to get to a place where you can just stop them before they even get talking to others. Stop them before they can influence others that are around them. Muzzle them and just stop them. Don't give them a platform to speak on. And if they don't want to stop, then they know where the door is. Oh. And what do? It says they subvert whole houses. They undermine the household. Isn't that amazing? That's the first thing that's mentioned. Because the breakdown of the family is the breakdown of a church. Because God is interested in family. He did the first marriage. He's interested in family. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Go have some kids. He's interested in family. He's not interested in subverting the families. He's interested in keeping families together and keeping families together in the Lord. It does you no good to have your family kept together if they don't know Jesus. And there are many who love their kids so much that their kids are even above God. We'll do anything for our kids, but we won't take them to church because they don't feel like it's necessary for them. Their kids are above God. Be careful. It isn't that we don't love our kids, but we love them in the right way and show them the right order. And this is the order that Paul is teaching Timothy. And this is what's going to happen is those who come who bring wrong doctrine and wrong things and endless genealogies that we read about in Timothy so often, they come in, they subvert whole houses. They undermine the authority in the house. They undermine all of the things that are going on in the house, and they distract them from the things of the world, from the things of God, and teach them the things of the world. And it says they teach them things that they ought not to, and they do it for filthy lucre's sake. So they subvert houses, they teach wrong things, and they do it for gain. Oh, you can tell if somebody's teaching you the right things, if somebody's giving you the right things. You look at their lives and see if they're subverting things, if they're undermining the authority in the home, in saying we're the only authority that's there, teaching wrong things, not teaching doctrine, not teaching truth, but just teaching feel-good stuff, and they do it for money. They do it for gain. In verse 12, it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I love that part, slow bellies. But it was Epitomes, who was a poet during that time, that proclaimed that many believed that this is what Paul is talking about, that he had written about the Cretans, that they were evil, that they were always lying, and that they were just slow in doing anything. And Paul says to Titus, that may be the natural culture of where they are, but I want you to set things in order my way. The culture should not dictate to us how we should be. God should dictate to us how we should be. We shouldn't be looking to the culture and say, well, this is the way they've always been. This is the way we're always going to be. No, you don't have to be. You choose to be. What we should be choosing instead is, Lord, I want you to make me what you want me to be, not what the culture wants me to be. He says, this witness is true. In verse 13, he says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Why? So that they can be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply so that they can be sound. Don't rebuke them just because you've got the power to, because you've got the title to, because you've got the name to, but teach them the right way so that they can be sound in faith and sound in doctrine. And that should be our heart. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's all that those things do. They turn you from the truth and give you a lie. Oh, it feels good. It looks good. It sounds good. It almost sounds religious, but it's wrong. Because it turns us from the truth. It turns us from that place of walking in truth. He says, under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. There's nothing right. There's nothing holy. They can do it all on their own. But notice their characteristics. They're defiled and they're unbelieving. What a difference between the picture that's there of those people and the picture that Paul paints to us of Titus, a comforter, one who brings care, one who puts things together and puts them in order. And he says, these people just tear it down. They tear apart whole houses, whole families, and they're unbelieving. And he says, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Oh, that's what religion will do. And that's what unbelief will do. That was where we were headed once, before Jesus. Aren't you glad he's taken you from here and given you real life? What a turnaround. We were going with the culture. We were going with the crowd. We were doing the things that were there. We were doing the things that we thought were okay. We were doing things that made us feel good, but they had nothing to do with God. And then all of a sudden, one day, he just stepped in and intervened and interrupted your life and said, hello, here I am again. You want to do something with me? I got life for you. I'm going to put your house together. I'm going to put your home together. I'm going to put your life together. Where there was nothing put together, I'm going to put it together for you. Aren't you glad God put you back in order? Because you were so out of order, you didn't know what was right, what was wrong. You thought you had a list of what was right, what was wrong, but it was a wrong list, and it was going the wrong way, and it was under the wrong auspices, and it was under the wrong authority. And some of us had morals, but they weren't godly morals. They were just morals that we thought were going to make us good, that we thought were going to make us look good and make us feel good. And now we see they needed to be under God's authority because that's when they're right. And he says in verse 16, And we'll finish up here tonight. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. In their works, in their example, they deny him. They deny him by their example of life. They say that they believe in God, but they walk a whole different way away from God. Ugh. Met a guy. In fact, he was selling my daughter a car, and I was sitting there with her, helping her, and he saw my Bible, because wherever I go, my Bible goes, and he saw my Bible on the desk, and he goes, what's that?
It's a Bible.
Oh, I got mine right here. Oh, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. I don't believe in church. What do you believe in? I believe in Romans to Philemon, because after that, the church is gone, so it doesn't matter. I don't need to read that. Oh, isn't this the whole counsel of God? What about the Old Testament? Oh. And of course, then the car deal got in the way and everything went phooey. But boy, sometimes they say they believe in God, but their works show that they're walking away from him and going a whole different direction. Sounding good, looking good, but being completely wrong in their relationship. And we can do the same thing. It just showed me how quickly I can go from walking in a right way to walking in a wrong way with just one little instance that'll just lead me in the wrong direction. Remember, you got a plane going from California to Hawaii, but if it goes 1 degree off course, it will never find Hawaii. And you and I can do the same thing, 1 degree off course, and we will never find our home because we're going a whole different direction than what God has programmed us to be. That's why it's so important not just to believe in Jesus, but then to walk in the truth of it. Have your faith active. Have your faith real. But have your faith based on what the Word says, not on what you think. Well, this church makes me feel good. Doesn't matter if it makes you feel good. What does God say about it? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Your works deny who he is because you're not following him. You're walking in a wrong direction. And you're making him a liar. It says, in the works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. And that's what it is. If you go off course in following Jesus, none of your works are going to be right. They're going to be disobedient works. Well, I'm doing it for God. No, you're not. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for who you think God is, not who God says he is. We need to make sure all the time that we're before the true and the living God. Not before some God that we make up in our own mind, in our own heart, in our own way. And unto every good work, they're reprobate, they're castaways. Oh, a horrible, horrible thing. It says this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, and we'll finish up with this. Well, I'll pick up at verse 31. And then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Continue. That means activity. It doesn't mean we go to church just on Sunday just because that's what you do. You're with Jesus all the time. You continue with him. Not with church, with Jesus. We are the church. This building isn't the church. You're the church. If Jesus is in you, you're the church. But you continue with him. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what we want to be. We want to be free in Jesus. We want to be free for what he's made us to be. Not what we think we should be, not what the world says that we should be, but what he says we should be. Lord, help me to be that, and help my faith to be active and trust you. Not be full of stuff of the world, but let that be emptied out. Let it just drain out and go to the sewage where it should be. Let me be full of you, because that's what I need. I don't need more of me. I need less of me. I need more of you. So, Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this example, Lord, of this godly man that just brings light to us of what you want to see in us, Lord, of what we should be looking for, what we should be thinking about, the things that we should be seeking, the ways that we should be walking, the cares that we should have in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your love letter that would just tell us the truth. And you just want us to be free in the truth, because truth sets us free. Lies just bring bondage. Lies just bring destruction. They never bring anything that's good. And so, Lord, help us to always be in what's real and what's true, and whatever is true is going towards godliness. So let us be in your word, because your word is full of truth that's full of godliness, and nothing else really is. It's either without God or it's without truth, and sometimes both. Help us not to be enamored with those, but to be enamored with your love, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for this instruction, for this encouragement, and thank you for the life of Titus as we look at it, Lord, that it would just be an encouragement for us just to seek those things that are above and not the things that are here on this earth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.